Oh, we love your pastor and his wife, and how thankful we are to be back with you all. Pastor was saying, well, it looks like the crowd is down a little bit this morning. You know something? I love what E.V. Hill used to say. Everybody's here who God intended to be here. Nobody's absent. And I'm so thankful that you are here this morning that we can celebrate the goodness of the Lord. Do you have a good Thanksgiving? Boy, we sure did. You know, I heard it said, what is it about America that we have a holiday where we are thankful for all the stuff we got, and then we immediately go into another holiday to get more stuff? Anyway, this morning I want to talk to you about lessons from the persecuted church. My wife and I have just returned from an extended time of ministry in Egypt and Jordan and Iraq. This is not our first time. In fact, we've been going to these places since 2004 and 2006. Been involved with ministry in Iraq since the very end of hostilities in 2003 on into 2004. And been ministering and working alongside the church that is struggling to continue to take root in a land that belongs really to us. I want you to think about this thought. Number one, where is the homeland for Islam? Tell me. Where's the homeland for Islam? Mecca and Medina. Where's the homeland for Judaism? Where's the homeland for Buddhism? Where's the homeland for Christianity? Where's the homeland? Isn't that interesting? We are a faith that is not based upon a regional place. We are a faith that is based upon what is in the heart and how it has been transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. That is our homeland, where God the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in our hearts and in our lives. But I'll tell you this, we have churches around the world. As I shared with you before, there is not a time zone that does not have a place where the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not lifted up. Isn't that something to rejoice over? Amen? Now, this morning, how do we fit Thanksgiving in the persecuted church? I will share this way. The fact is, we are thankful for what God has done within our hearts, no matter what circumstance we are in. The problem that we find in the United States church is the fact that our view of safety and God's view of safety are two different views. And that is the challenge that we face. As we take a look at the church today, I want you to see, this is a church that is in Karakosh in northern Iraq. I was just in this church 2.5 weeks ago. And by the way, the battle for Mosul, you could hear the machine gun fire 6 kilometers away. The mortars were going off. The 80 millimeter cannons. Machine gun fire. You could hear it all echoing inside this church. And as I took a look at this church, one of the most beautiful churches, Pastor Rob, that I've ever seen. It was cathedral. It just, the ceiling rose to the heavens. You walked in and over the sanctuary, it literally had a canopy area where the altar was. All of the symbols of my faith were very clearly, vehemently destroyed. And I couldn't help but be absolutely moved as we think of what ISIS has done. Let's go to the next slide. I want you to think with me this morning. Next slide. How's it working, Jim? This is ancient Chinese melody called tuning. I'm going to throw this out while we're waiting for that. Open Doors website, the latest one that deals with the persecuted church, stated that 322 Christians are killed each month in the world today. That means that while we are together today for church and Sunday school, that there will be two Christians that will give up their lives for Jesus Christ somewhere in the world. In Iraq today, since 2014, ISIS taking over Iraq and Syria, there have been over 1,800 Christians that have been killed for their faith. There have been 1,400 Christian girls that have been taken by ISIS and put into sex slavery. The sense of anger is deep. And this is honestly a message that I've had. I wanted to take this message because I've dealt with things such as this. I've dealt with the one side of peace and safety and the other side of what is taking place. When one part of the body suffers, 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, we all suffer each with each part. Now, one of the problems that I find is that when you think about the church or when you think about Christians overseas, you think of them and others. They're not like us. But I'm sorry to tell you this. You're not correct. They're not similar to you. They're exactly like you. Every single one of us are part of the body of Christ. And one of the things that God has allowed, as I shared before, ISIS has come as a result of taking a very stubborn religion and having to have a very hard look upon itself. But secondly, that the church is waking up like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, seeing the presence of Jesus Christ within her presence. When one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. I want you to think with me. You might say, well, that's an Orthodox church. Yes, it is. But it's interesting because I've got a friend of mine. His name is Pastor Ghassan. And he was born in Ankawa in Erbil in northern Iraq. He was raised there, went to school in Arab Theological Baptist Seminary in Lebanon. He came back. He started ministry. They started building a church right there. The Archpatriarch said, you cannot build an evangelical church here. He says, I'm building my home. And so he built his home, but he just happened to put a sanctuary on the top of his house. And the Archpatriarch made the statement, the cancer has come to Ankawa. But what's interesting is, as a result of the cancer coming, he's been preaching the Word of God, and the other ministry, not Sat7, but it is a Chaldean satellite program. And as he's been sharing the Word of God and messages, guess what the Archbishop has had to do? He's had to become more biblical in his preaching. What does Paul say? Whether they preach for ill reasons or good reasons, at least the gospel is preached. Amen? And so when you take a look at the crisis going on around the world today, God has a method to his plan. As we stated, number one, ISIS showed up to get a rock-headed religion to look at itself. Secondly, to make Christians realize who the God of the Bible really is and why they are calling themselves Christians. The third reason why is that we together with them would realize that we are one body and that we belong to each other. Amen. Next slide. I want you to see these stories. It'll take about 20 minutes for the next slide to come up. But as we take a look at the statistics once again, sometime today a church will be destroyed, at least 4 people beaten, raped, abducted, or imprisoned as a result of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. What is the definition of persecution? It is hostility experienced by a Christ follower and knowing hostile feelings toward them because of what they believe. This is Pastor Mejdi, the head of our ministry in Egypt with I am Egypt. Brother-in-law was killed during the revolution. The imam had whipped up his congregation and said, all the Christians must be killed. In fact, there was a statement by the Islamic Brotherhood that within 10 years' time, not one Christian will be existing in Egypt. Well, the guy took the imam's word to heart. If they would only take your words to heart this way, right, Pastor? Absolutely transformed the world. He walked up to Pastor Mejdi's brother-in-law with a pistol, shot him assassin style, killed him. That was just after a group of people jumped into another Church of All Saints in central Cairo and shot it up with AK-47s while all the people were huddled inside. You build churches differently there than you build here. You build it as sanctuary, literally, where you can withstand an attack. One of our women that was working with us, her name's Miriam. She's with the Lord now. She was attacked by the Muslim men, brutalized, and killed for her faith. That's why my wife has her ministry called Miriam Fund, as we deal with persecuted women, especially Yazidi women that are being released from ISIS. Next slide. I'll give another statistic while we're waiting for that. Let me share with you, how do you deal with this kind of thing? The fact is, you know, Paul made the statement, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And I'll tell you this, when you're with these people, you'll laugh more than you ever laughed in all of your life. Do you know why? Because there's a joy of this fellowship. Brother Joshua, you know exactly what I'm talking about in Northeast India. Jacob, I'm sorry. Brother Jacob, you know that. We know this. The joy of saying, you know, it doesn't matter if the Lord would come or we die tomorrow. We belong to the Lord. This is Pastor Milad, one of our pastors in Egypt, just 6 weeks back. He was heading to the church. The Lord just said, go the other way. So he went the other way. As a result of him going there, he got to the church and the people rejoicing. He says, what? And they said, there was a band of Muslim men waiting to at least beat you, if not kill you. Next slide. This is his family. By the way, that's the family station wagon on a motorcycle. Next slide. Are we going to have to go through this every time?
It's locking up for some reason. So
okay. It's painful. Oh, painful. Okay. All right. All right. This is Mira. She lives in Luxor. She grew up as a Christian. And as a result of her being a Christian, the teachers would always put her in the very back of the schoolroom. You may think, well, that's not a big issue. When it's 110 degrees and all you have is a fan, it is. And she purposefully allowed the students to persecute her and put her down because she was a Christian. Next slide. I'm about ready to bail out of this thing. I'm going to share with you about Jamil, Pastor Jamil. He is a pastor in Luxor and was meeting with him. And he told me the story in 2010 when he and his wife awakened at 7 o'clock in the morning to a sound of a bulldozer coming towards his house. And they yelled at them to get out of the house. And they said, what? What's going on? He said that they had been given permission to bulldoze down his house. And he said, no, you can't do that. He stood in front of his house between he and the bulldozer. And one of the men came over and grabbed his 9-month-old daughter out of his wife's arms and put that child in front of the bulldozer and said, if you don't get out of this house, this is the pastor right here, if you don't get out of the house, we will bulldoze down your house and kill your daughter too. Yes, this happens. His wife, he was allowed to go up 20 minutes, grab the few belongings that they had, and pulled it out of the house. And they watched as all their furniture, all their electronics was bulldozed down with their house. We could go on. but we're locking up. If stories like this cause you a bit of concern, they should. They should. Because when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. And as I looked at my own life growing up, one of the reasons why I told the Lord I'd never go into missions is because I dealt with this kind of thing as a child. I dealt with kidnap threat as a child. I dealt with night raids coming onto our house. I dealt with mortar attacks on our home. I dealt with the loss of my brother as a result of the fact that we love the Lord Jesus. He died as a result of that. You deal with this and you step back and you go, God, how can this be? How is this allowable? You've told us you are an ever-present help in a time of trouble. And He is. Isn't He? Yes or no? Yes, He is. How can this be? I want you to listen to what Jesus made the statement in John chapter 15, verse 18. You got your Bibles? John chapter 15, verse 18. Yes, thank you. I'm sorry? Jesus made the statement, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. One of the things that I was going through was to try to put together an understanding of persecution. Why is this allowed? Especially, it seems that Christians, especially as we saw children beheaded by ISIS, the very thing that would cause me to deal with being angry and upset and saying, this cannot happen. And this is one of the reasons why we work in this region, is because not on my watch will I allow the time to go by and not do what I can. There are times where I step back and say, God, my hands are empty. My heart is full. Please fill my hands so that we can try to make a difference in the midst of this crisis. I started working through what I call building a doctrine of persecution. Jesus was making it very clear to us this morning that there is a doctrine of persecution. And as you and I look at our own walks with the Lord Jesus Christ, this world is not a safe place. Would you agree with me on that? It is not a safe place. But I want you to hear what Jesus said, fear not, little flock. I have overcome the world. This world is not safe. There are people that are not safe to be around. In fact, the church has been the target for the last 2,000 years of people who have hated the truths of the Word of God. Where does this come from? You go back to the very beginning of time, where Adam and Eve started working through and said, you know, Satan said, did God truly say? The answer is yes, He did say. We think about the first murder that was ever produced. Why was the murder produced? It's because one brother got jealous of another brother's sacrifice being acceptable to God, and Cain said, no, no. No. Mine is just as good. I'm going to walk with God in my own idea. And now today we have gotten to the point where we're 4,500, 5,000, maybe 6,000 years down the road. And now we're at the point of saying, we don't even need God. We don't need God. We're going to do life on our terms. And I will tell you this, there are two kinds of people in this world. Those that say, oh Lord, your will be done. And those that God say, your will be done. Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. So now we come to a point where you and I need to ask ourselves the question, to whom will we love? And to whom will love us? If we step back and say, I want the world to love me, you'll be living a life of peace. But at the end, there's a hell to pay. There's a death to give. And every single one of us have to face the fact that death is coming and death is certain. But if you want to love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your heart, I will tell you that all the blessings that you can imagine in life today will be yours, and heaven awaits for those that say, Lord, your will be done. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will be yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me, hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. This is to fulfill what is written in the law. They hated me without reason. I walked through one of the churches there in Cuttacoosh, and there scribbled on the wall was, "Damn you, O cross lovers! May you burn in hell forever!" This is the sentiment of ISIS. Another one scribbled on the wall inside one of the churches, "You can live as a man or you can live as lions. It is your choice." And I thought to myself, here is a young man that is whipped up on emotion rather than on fact. Jesus made the statement to us, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If I will refuse the plan and purposes of God has laid out, it's clear. In Jude chapter 1, verse 11, you might say, which chapter? "Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain, they have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, and they've been destroyed in Korah's rebellion." These are the three categories of sins that God has laid out. We find that rebellion is at the core of all persecution. "Woe to them, for they walk the way of Cain." What did Cain do? He killed his brother because his brother's sacrifice was better than his, and he knew the direction of how to walk with God. Rather than adjust his own life, he said, "I will remove the threat." Balaam's error. He wanted to make profit out of his ministry. And thirdly, Korah's rebellion. Oh, he's not been chosen by God. I've been chosen by God just as much as he has. Who do you think he is? Let's stone Moses. God's call upon a life is clear. This is done through governments. This is done through people groups. This is done through civil rights. There's done through citizens that against claim to be Christian, which is true across the world today. Christians have become second-class citizens. The global history reveals for us from the first century on that we as Christians are outside the interest and protection of the governments that they are under. And we have been martyred for our faith. I've had the privilege with my wife of going to Egypt, going to one of the first churches. It's a cave called the Cave Church, and seeing the place on the rooftop where it's been burned, where in 68 AD, Christians were hiding there and having services and fellowship together. And the Romans came in and pushed brush into that cave, and they lit it on fire and killed the Christians there. 68 AD. And it goes on and on and on. Killed for their faith. Think it doesn't happen here? I'll take you to Oregon. There's a young couple there that had a pastry shop, and gay couple came in, wanted them to do their cake. Whatever happened to the fact that you have a right to refuse service to anyone? Whatever happened to that? But as a result of that, they were charged hundreds of thousands of dollars in a civil suit against this couple. It's happening right here. It's happening here in Colorado. And where we are getting to a point, and had we gone through a change, well, I won't get too political because I'm so beat up over the last elections, aren't you? Oh my goodness. But I'll tell you this, had certain things gone the way that they were intended to, we as pastors would, you'd be having services through Skype because we'd be in prison for saying what the Word of God says. Why does God allow persecution? These are probing statements. God allows persecution and suffering because James reminds us that there's a benefit to persecution, huh? Yeah, there's a benefit. There's a blessing. There's a fellowship. There's a sharing in the time. Because when we take a look, in fact, James makes the statement. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You and I go through persecution. You and I go through difficulties. You and I go through challenges. I'll tell you this, we find it very clearly. The fact that God has a purpose. And that is for your ability to persevere under trials. How is that? There's so many verses of Scripture that I could give. Pastor said I was to be done by 1 o'clock this afternoon, so we'll be fine. Peter talks about the distressed through hurt and pain. Suffering is perplexing, and Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 tells us very clearly that suffering is mysterious. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, listen, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. See, persecution has a way of maximizing the proper and minimizing the improper. I go back to the time when Peter and Jesus walked up to Peter and he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. This is not a foreign concept to the people that I was just with just even two Sundays ago. They know, they deal with the wheat just the way that Jesus was talking about. And that is literally, you take the wheat before you grind it and you rub it on either a ponfon or a mat, and all of the hulls start falling off, and you throw it up in the air and all the dust and the hulls get pushed off. And what is genuine falls to the pan. When Satan allows desires to take us through suffering, guess what? He's actually doing for us a benefit. Because we are looking at the issues of this, what is true about walking with Jesus Christ. And we come to a point where we say, God, this is more important than that. I want you more important than I want what I want. And we start moving our mindset away from personal desires, personal fun, personal direction, personal aggrandizement, personal this and personal that. And we start saying, Lord, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And every single one of the men and women that we serve with there in the Middle East and in India and in Indonesia and Philippines, they know full well that their lives could be snuffed out tomorrow. There's no such thing as life security. There's no such thing as job security. But they know full well that we have today. And we will do all we can today. Because there's a day coming where we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus and we will lay at His feet what is to be given to Him. A soul. My soul, your soul, that has been purified, that all the dross, all the unnecessary has been removed. And every single one of us go through challenges of life and you say, why me? I'll tell you why me. Because God loves you enough to not leave you as you are. He loves you enough to not leave you in the condition of self-centeredness as we all want to be. He wants us to turn and face and reflect. Even Jesus Christ went to the cross. That was a purification on His part so that He could bring a purification to you and to me. Jesus made the statement on the night that He was betrayed. He says, "Oh God, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." But what then did He say? "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Dear friend, you might be facing something that you don't want to go through. 2.5 years ago, you all prayed for us as we went through Dee's cancer, and we're so grateful to you as a church. I didn't want to go through that. Dee didn't want to go through that. But yet God says, "This is the way, walk you in it." And you go, "God, I don't understand." Now, that's not persecution, but it is a suffering that allows us to turn our focus and attention onto the things of the Lord. Praying for the persecuted church. You know what I really think? In fact, I shared with them, I said, "I'm going to be preaching this message." You know what their statement was? "Tell them that we are praying for you." And to be honest with you, I think there is a clarity in the persecuted church that we don't have here in the United States. There's a clarity and understanding that we have in the persecuted church. Let me just state a couple of things. Suffering is painful. Yes or no? Yes. Suffering has its purpose. Yes or no? Suffering proves or tests your faith. Yes or no? Suffering is a process. It's not a, "Oh, I'm going to suffer. Okay, done." Ladies, look at the diamonds on your rings. Look at those diamonds just a minute. How is that diamond created? Under extreme pressure. You know something? God is allowing us to go through those times of pressuring so that we might reflect Christ in all things. Suffering is a process. Suffering is a purifier, yes or no? It allows us to change our focus and our understanding and our direction and to literally say, "God, I'm done with the frivolous things of this world because I want Jesus Christ." Suffering requires our cooperation. Think with me for just a minute. My father, when he was a little boy, was up in Northeast India. And he was in Jorhat. He would go down to the goldsmiths. And the goldsmiths would take getting ready to make some kind of jewelry piece. They would put the gold in the crucible and they would heat it and heat it and heat it and heat it and heat it. And my father asked the question. He asked the question, how do you know that the gold is pure? He said, the goldsmith said, "When I see my face reflected in it, I know that the gold is pure." Dear friend, the greatest desire that I have in my life is that people wouldn't see me, but they would see Jesus. And I pray that's true of you too. It's a process. We have to partner with it. God, I don't want me to be seen. I want you to be seen. When we show up, who do you want showing up? You or Christ? And you know something? I'm 59 years of age. I've been working on this since I was, I came to know Christ when I was 5. But when that heart really started was when I was in my 20s. Still working on it. God's not done with me. God's not done with you. And you might say, "Well, I haven't even begun the process." That's okay. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. Take that first step of saying, "Lord, my life belongs to you." Suffering is a struggle. when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And by the way, early church fathers made the statement very clearly. They said, this is the veil of tears. And every single one of us as Christians, now think with me for just a minute, every single one of us as Christians has to come to a Gethsemane experience. What do I mean by that? The question is this. What are you living for? If it's simply the paycheck so you can get up to go to work, so you can buy the Christmas gifts, so you can go to sleep, so you can get up and go to work and pay for the rent, so you can get up and go to work and pay the car payment. If that's all you're living for, dear friend, I tell you what, there's something that is so much greater to live for, and it's Jesus Christ and His glory. That just pays the bills. That just takes care of life. But I'll tell you this, at the end of this life, the one who has given his life to Christ and who have said, Lord, your will be done, not mine, are those that will have wealth that goes far beyond what this world could ever imagine. Suffering is a struggle. If you ever come to a point where you say, I could choose Christ, I could choose my life, think with me that there's not a Christian today. There's not a Christian that has ever lived. There's not even been a person in the Old Testament that didn't come to a question like this. My wife and I had the privilege of bringing several pastors to Egypt for a pastor's conference. About 5 weeks ago. And we bring them all the time through the Cairo Museum. And, it talks about the wealth of Egypt. My goodness. Even their beds, even their tents were covered in gold. But Moses said, I would rather choose the sufferings of Christ, according to the book of Hebrews, than dwell in the tents of wickedness for a season. Suffering is a struggle. The trials and testings that the Scripture tells us, God promises, will happen. But I'll tell you this, the testings and struggles and difficulties that you'll go through, you'll never go through alone. I've had several of my friends and several that have been on staff that were imprisoned. One of which was in prison for 4 days. We didn't know where he was. And I asked the question. I said, Ashraf, how was it that when you were imprisoned? He said, I was honored to be there. I said, tell me more. He said, every single person, there were about 30 men in my prison cell, every single one of them were concerned, they were worried, they were fearful, and so forth. He says, every morning and every night we had a Bible study. And I was able to share the confidence that I have in Jesus Christ. You see, friend, the question is this. When all hell breaks loose, which way do you run? You can either try to do it on your own or you can do it for the Lord and walk with Him. We suffer to show a genuine faith. How valuable is that trust? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Scripture says in verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Can I ask you, what is the currency of the kingdom of heaven? It is not your tithes. It's filled with your faith-filled obedience to God's direction and purpose in your life. Bible tells me that without faith it is impossible to please God. In fact, all through the book of Hebrews, the latter part in those chapters talks about the faith chapters. We find it very clear. These ones lived by faith. You and I need to be living by faith today. Whatever it is that you're facing today, I want you to see very clearly. God has a plan. He has a purpose. And He's allowing the suffering to heat you to the point where you are reflecting Jesus Christ in all that you say and all that you do. Thirdly and lastly, what does persecution produce? It produces people that say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. In February of 2015, we were horrified to watch 21 Egyptians taken in Libya by ISIS fighters, taken to the shoreline, watching as they were kneeling, forced to kneel down, and these 21 were beheaded and gave their lives for Jesus Christ. You know what their last words were? Oh, Jesus. Oh, Christ. I want you to think with me this morning about those that have those men's blood on their hands. And I want you to pray for them. I've got a pastor friend of mine that in their ministry have adopted each one of those children of those men. And they're caring for them. But those Egyptian lives that were snuffed out by ISIS, the statement was made, these people of the cross were not saved by their martyrdom. They do not have extra hope because of the way they died. They died because they held on to the hope in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. A person living out the fundamentals of Christianity is a person who is prepared to lay their life down as a testimony of God's kingdom because we serve a risen Savior. Islam thinks if they can take away our centers of worship that they will snuff out Christianity. But I tell you what, the more they pressure us, the more they will find a resilience in the cross of Jesus Christ. I shared with you a statistic that is stunning. That under jihad, 667 million people have been killed as a result of jihad. As I shared with pastors, I said, Muslim Brotherhood tried just a few weeks ago. Muslim Brotherhood tried to take Egypt for 80 years and they gave and invested hundreds of millions of dollars to do it. And they could only hold Egypt for 8 months. I said, I was here with you before the Muslim Brotherhood's rise. I was with you during the time of the Muslim Brotherhood's rise. And I'm here with you now. I said, how much money did you invest to fight the Muslim Brotherhood? None. Not $1. You see, friend, when Jesus says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, He meant it. Tertullian in 197 AD made the statement to the Roman Emperor, no one indeed suffers willingly, since suffering necessarily implies fear and danger. Yet the man who objected to the conflict both fights with all his strength, and when victorious, he rejoices in the battle because he reaps from it glory and spoil. It is our battle to be summoned to your tribunals, that there, under fear of execution, we may battle for truth and we may battle for faith. But the day is won when the object of the struggle is gained. This victory of ours gives us the glory of pleasing God and the spoil of eternal life. But we are overcome, yes, when we have obtained our wishes. Therefore we conquer in dying. We go forth victorious at the very same time we are subdued. Nor does your cruelty, however exquisite, avail you. It is rather a temptation to us. The oftener we are mowed down by you, the more in number we grow. The blood of the church is seed. Emmanuel. God with us. In Arabic, Allahumma, God with us, God for us. He who laid His life down for us so that we might know the righteousness of God in Him. These are lessons from the persecuted church that this morning we have the privilege of taking heart. God bless you.